I've been saved since the third week of August of 1992. On August 21st, I got saved. And I, good morning, Ruth. I have never looked back. When I look back on what the Lord has done in my life, my greatest regret was that I did not get saved a whole lot sooner. It would have delivered me from a lot of the troubles that I put myself through because of the sin that was in my life. But thank God for the deliverance from that. When he got a hold of me, he changed me, folks. I was an entirely different person. And that's what salvation does to folks. It changes men and women and boys and girls. And our nation is in great need of salvation. Our churches are in great need of revival. I see some things going on around us that I would have, if you'd have told me even 20 years ago that we would be where we are as a society, I would have said, no way. That's not going to happen in America. But folks, it has. I don't know how much of the news and stuff that you follow, but there's a lot of things going on that back 20, 25 years ago would not have been tolerated at all. And I've kind of spoke to this in here before, but we have folks now that think that it's okay to mutilate children in the interest of a thing they call the transgender agenda. That is not godly. That's not of God. And, of course, the abortion thing has gone on for years and years. In recent years, we've had the Supreme Court has stepped in and overturned an abortion decision called Roe versus Wade. But that really hasn't changed a lot of things in the country. Abortion is still legal. It's just in the hands of the states now. There's still a battle to be fought there. When I'm speaking before a group of people, I never know what their backgrounds may have been. And the reason that I say that is I have a daughter who had an abortion. I had no idea that it was going to happen. And I know this for a fact. It did affect her. It impacted her life. It affected her emotionally. And she still has some scars from that even after all of these years. They never get told what the consequences for them are going to be near the end of the life. Because that, when a baby gets aborted, that is a thing that impacts a woman emotionally. You're okay. Now, what was your name is?
Melinda.
Melinda, okay.
Belinda. Yes, sir. Come on.
Before I really get into this morning, this morning, Belinda was just saying that y'all had flooding in here on Christmas Day. I don't know what the extent of that was, but from what she's saying, there's obviously going to be a lot of work required to restore some of the facilities. So we need to pray about that and. I do really want to thank y'all for coming out. It's a blessing to see all of you here today. But I'm going to open us with a word of prayer. But what I also want to know, is there anybody here that has a personal request, that, a prayer request? Okay.
Each and every one of my little residents in here. My co-workers, my bosses, anybody that comes into this facility to give their time, just remember them, please.
Okay.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we first of all want to praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the deliverance that salvation brings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for each and every family that's represented here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless them and protect them. I pray, Lord, that you would help this facility recover from the flooding that they had on Christmas Day. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all of the staff that is that works here, Lord, and all of the people that volunteer and come in, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would richly bless them and protect them, Lord. Lord, we want to pray today, Lord, for our country, Lord. We are in much need of prayer, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would intervene, Lord, on behalf of thy people, Lord. There's so much going on around us, Lord, that's wicked and ungodly. I know that we as a nation are in trouble, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would come to a national repentance, Lord. Pray that we'd see folks saved, Lord. I pray that we'd see revivals in our churches, Lord. And, Lord, I want to pray for each and every person that's here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give them good health. And I pray now, too, Lord, that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, now there's a lot of you in here. I know you by name, and some of you that I don't. And that's why I've been kind of asking some of the names. And some of you have been coming out for quite a while, and I don't remember your name. So what I'm trying to do is I've gotten written down, and I want to get to know you a little bit better is what I want to do. Because if I'm coming out here and trying to minister to you, I need to know a little bit about you, like your first name and everything, where I can fellowship with you and talk with you. Because coming out here is more than just preaching or teaching the Word of God. It's also fellowshipping with fellow believers. And, of course, another objective is I don't know what the spiritual condition is of either one of you that's sitting here. I don't know whether or not you're saved or not. One of my objectives is to make sure that at some point in time that you'll hear the gospel. Hear the gospel preached, hear it taught, and hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. I know what he done for me, folks. In August of 1992, he changed me forever, and I thank God for that. And for me, this is not a natural position for me to be in because I'm scared to death. Okay, you may not believe that, but I am. Back years ago, when I was in the military, I was sent to do some instructor training. I was going to be trained to be an instructor. And they sent me to the military wanted to send me to a school. And I did not want to go to the school. Because I was scared to death to get up in front of other people. So I ended up having to go on board a ship instead of being sent to a school because I just didn't want to go to a school. But when God saved me, he took the fear. I still have it. He took the fear and he brought it under control. And I'm standing you here in front of you today, and I am nervous. And if you were to shake my hand after I get down from here, it'd be like grabbing a hold of a block of ice. But within 15 minutes after I sit down, I'm okay then. And the warmth returns to my hand. And my wife has made several comments about that over the years. But you do get nervous up here. People that sing all the time, And it doesn't seem to bother them. I don't know how they do that. So I've done some of that, but I'll guarantee you the Holy Ghost was in it because I was scared half to death when I got up. But I do thank God that he saved me. I thank God that he chose to put me into this this ministry, this position, where I can talk about him, talk about his word, talk about the Bible. And by the way, I have a perfect book here. I have a Bible. It's perfect. It presents a perfect plan of salvation with a perfect Savior in it. And it has become the roadmap for my life over the years. And I see a lot of people that will, over the years, that will try to stand up and correct the book while they're up in front of a group of people. We are not to correct the Bible. The Bible is to correct us. And I've seen a lot of that over the years. But I want you to know that I have a perfect Bible. There's no errors in it. It's infallible. And the problem that most folks have with the Bible is they don't rightly divide it. They don't rightly teach it. What I, over the last several times that I've been here, I have been focused a lot in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing book in the Old Testament. If you look at the book of Isaiah, it has 66 chapters in it. How many books are in your Bible? Your Bible has 66 books in it. What the amazing thing is when you go at the end, the Old Testament's got 39 books in it. The New Testament's got 27 in it. The amazing thing is that when you go into Isaiah chapter 39, at the end of it, you can see a clear change from it into the final 27 books. It's clearly, you can read it if you know anything about the New Testament, but it's divided 39 to 27. One of the other things that you find in the book of Isaiah, you can take those chapters in the book of Isaiah. I have a pastor friend in upstate New York that he studied the Bible. He's he runs a website called purecambridgetext.com. He studied the issue of Bible translations and the history of our Bibles all of his life. He's a brilliant man, very well educated. But he sat down and laid out a chapter-by-chapter comparison between those chapters in the book of Isaiah, those last 27 chapters, and the 27 books in the New Testament. Also, the book of Isaiah really, it means that Jehovah saves. That's what the name Isaiah means. And in the New Testament, you see the name Jesus, that Jesus means that also that Jehovah has saved. So there's many parallels in there. You look at the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 has the story in there about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back into Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God says, "Let us come and reason together." God wants to reason with you about your relationship with Him. God sent His Son to the cross to die for your sins, to die for mine, and die for anybody that will receive Him. He died for the sins of everyone. So we see Him wanting to reason with us. We get into Isaiah chapter 7 is where we see the prophecy that predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see that He comes in as the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father. So the book of Isaiah just loaded up and with stuff in it. And then Isaiah chapter 14, you see where Lucifer appears at. And you see his five I wills in there. The fact that Lucifer not only wants to replace God, he wants to be like the Most God in Isaiah chapter 14. And another thing about the book of Isaiah is there's a phrase that is used in it 30 different times, and that phrase is the Holy One. And the Holy One, if you know anything about your New Testament, the Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the Holy One is. And you, there's another phrase that is used in there, a word, I should say, in phrases, and that word is Redeemer. And what's amazing about that word is seven times when it shows up, it's in all capital, not in all capital, but it's capitalized. And then in six times that it shows up, it is not capitalized. And who is the Redeemer? The Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the Redeemer is. But it's the book of Isaiah is an amazing book. It's tied in. It has prophecies in it concerning the millennium. It has prophecies in it concerning heaven. It has prophecies in it concerning the Antichrist. It is a book that is rich. And I don't know why, but back several months ago, God drove me into the book of Isaiah, and I have just been camped out in it and learning some things that that have always been there. I just noticed them, and that emphasizes another point. We should never quit reading our Bibles. No matter how familiar we are with a particular passage of Scripture, we should never quit reading it. We need to be in a daily devotional with God. We need to be reading His Word. We need to be praying and asking God if He will teach us. Who is our teacher, folks? Our teacher is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in, and the Holy Ghost changes you, but the Holy Ghost also becomes your teacher. I'll probably quote some passages near the end of today that will show you that. What I'm eventually going to get to in this particular study is I'm going to talk some about the angel of the Lord. How many of you are familiar with that term, the angel of the Lord? Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? Your Bible gives you a lot of clues as to who the angel of the Lord is. The angel of the Lord is God Himself. But which part of the Godhead is the angel of the Lord? If you go in and you study all the passages that deal with it, you'll find out that the angel of the Lord is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In other words, he showed up in the Old Testament prior to him being born as the God-man through the Virgin Mary. But that angel of the Lord occurs 59 times in your Bibles. The phrase "the angel of the Lord" does. And the phrase "an angel of the Lord" occurs 9 times. The angel of God occurs 9 times. All of those in the Old Testament except for one, which is in Acts 27, verse 23. And then in Isaiah 63:9, we have a phrase used that's called the angel of His presence. All of those are talking about about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the theologians call these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ a theophany. All of those that took place before He was born, they call it a theophany. There are some appearances that took place by the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. He also appeared to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts also. And those appearances, after He was crucified, the theologians call them Christophanies. They took place after. It was an appearance of they call it deity. And, of course, we know that the deity is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, right? That's one of the things that your Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And really, what if I were to title what I'm going to be talking about here today, I would ask this question: where was the Son of God before the incarnation? Where was He at before He was born of the Virgin Mary? That question in itself raises some questions, doesn't it? Other than the question, it raises some questions. So where was the Son of God before He was incarnated? The Bible teaches that the Son of God is an eternal being. And what we mean by eternal, eternal, it has no beginning and no end. And when we talk about everlasting, there is a difference. Everlasting means that it has a beginning, but it has no end. The Son of God, according to Micah chapter 5:2, has come forth from back in everlasting. In other words, there is not a point that you could go to back in eternity when the Son of God did not exist. That's what Micah chapter 5, verse 2 teaches. If you were to take a walk back, if you could walk back in time, there would never be a place or a point where you could find that the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist as the Son of God. He's always existed. The term "the Son of God" occurs in the New Testament 53 different times, and the Son of God, that particular title, is the title and the representation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In other words, he is God. That's what it represents. And then the title, Son of Man. Son of Man occurs 88 different times in the New Testament. And by the way, it's capitalized. The word Son and Son of Man is capitalized. And the word Son and Son of God is capitalized. What that refers to, the Son of Man refers to his humanity. Because you'll hear theologians and Bible teachers, they'll use the phrase and they'll say that the Lord Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And that is a true statement, folks. It's true. And the human side of that is the Son of Man. 88 times in the New Testament. Any of you that know anything about your Bibles, you'll know that that phrase, Son of Man, occurs very frequently in the book of Ezekiel. But it's never capitalized there. It's a phrase that is addressed to the prophet Ezekiel, but in the New Testament, it is capitalized. He's referred to as the Son of Man. That's talking about his humanity. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in all points like as we did. So he had the same temptations that we had. But he did not sin, and neither could he have sinned. Why couldn't the Lord Jesus Christ sin? Because he's God. God cannot sin. He's perfect. So there is a group of people that teach that he could have sinned, but he cannot sin. And that's critical for our salvation, folks. If the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned, and if he did sin, we could not have a Savior. God required a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And who was that perfect, sinless sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming toward him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And what is that Lamb? That Lamb is that sacrifice. That Lamb is that perfect sacrifice. He was sinless. No sin in him. Neither could he have sinned. What a lot of theologians refer to this when they say that he's 100% God and 100% man, they call that the God-man. And that phrase, there's only been one God-man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be another one. And the reason we say God-man is the Lord Jesus Christ is, what does the Matthew say about it? It calls him Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel means God with us. He is God manifested in the flesh. According to 1 Timothy 3:16, there's a passage of scripture there that states that. And I'm going to read that in just a minute. Now, there's another phrase that is used to refer to that God-man. When we talk about the word Trinity, we know that the word Trinity is not a word we find in our Bible, but the doctrine is found in our Bible. What word does the Bible use to describe that Trinity? The Bible word is the Godhead. Three different times in the New Testament, that phrase, the Godhead, is used to identify all three members of the Trinity. Because in the book of Colossians, it makes the statement that in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what that means is that in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. And of course, he himself was also God. That's the Trinity there. And it's used three different times. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says this: "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is representative of the Godhead, is what he is. And if you think about this, I understand what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. I don't understand how God done it. And I don't think there's anybody here that can. Nobody truly understands what the essence of a spirit is. How did God do what he done? And in fact, if you look at yourself, how did God create you? We know that he did. The Bible says that he did, and we know that he did because we're here. But how did he do it? We can't explain that. If we could, that would make us God, wouldn't it? But we cannot explain it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in him bodily dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, here's what 1 Timothy 3:16 has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. If you think about that, that's an amazing thing. He was manifested in flesh. That flesh was received up in glory. That's a very, very important thing to remember, because the book of there's two verses in Zechariah, one's in 12:10, one's in 13:6, and there's also a verse in Revelation 1:7 that tells us that he's going to appear back before the Jewish people, and they're going to see the wounds in his hands. And they're not scars. There's a song that was written called "The Nail Scarred Hand." How many of you have heard it? The sentiment is, and it's a beautiful song, folks. It would have been more appropriately termed "The Nail Pierced Hand," because if you take a look at the Bible teaches that those wounds are still there. It teaches that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears back before the Jewish people, that they're going to see those wounds in his hands, and they're going to weep and wail because of it. Because then they'll realize finally what happened when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave them the opportunity in the Gospels to turn to him. And they did not do it, but they will weep. And by the way, those wounds will be there eternally. If you look at what the Bible teaches about it, they're going to be there eternally. That God-man is always going to be there. He is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. So that's not ever going to change. Now, that word that I just read for you, the word manifest, and by the way, folks, English grammar is very, very critical to understanding your Bible. Many years ago, in the early history of this country, they used this King James Bible to teach people the English language, to teach them English grammar. And it's very, very important. This book can correct your grammar. In fact, if we take English grammar, there's some passages in your Bible that are very, very difficult to understand. And the reason they are is folks don't use the English grammar to go in and try to understand what's being said there. One of the passages that I refer to there is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It talks about faith in those particular chapters and how it is that we come to salvation. The English grammar is critical to understanding that. But that word manifest that I just read out of 1 Timothy 3:16 is in what we call the present continuous tense. In other words, it took place, and it's going to continue to manifest forever. It's always in the present tense. So God was manifested in the flesh. He's staying in that flesh. And by the way, that flesh knew no corruption. That flesh knew no sin. What is it that brings corruption to our bodies? What is it that leads to our death? It's sin, isn't it? And we all have a sin nature. We're all born with it. In fact, those beautiful little babies that we grab a hold of, that we love to love on and dote over and stuff like that, the Bible says that they sin from the womb. Now, that we don't like that, but those beautiful little babies do. And it isn't long before they learn how to manipulate us. And even the best of our grandchildren, I love my grandchildren, they are a blessing. Even the best of our grandchildren, they know how to manipulate you, don't they? That's a part of that nature. We're all sinners. We're born sinners from the womb. We have no option in it. That's the way we are. The Bible, and how do we know that? The Bible says that nature from Adam passed upon all people, all of them. Eve sinned in the garden was because she was deceived. Adam's sin was much more serious. He done it with purpose. He knew what he was doing when he done it. So he had the greater sin. That's my personal opinion. But they both sinned in the garden. And when they sinned, the fall took place. And when the fall took place, what happened? Death passed upon all men and women. We all will never get out of this life alive. We're going to pass from life into death. There's nothing we can do about it unless the rapture takes place before then. But when the rapture takes place, we're all going to be changed. The saved folk are going to be changed. When the rapture takes place, we'll receive another body. And all that's going to change. But until that event takes place, we all have to pass through death's door. But a key in all of it, too, is that we all have to be changed before we can enter into heaven. Because the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, cannot enter heaven itself. And what is that flesh and blood? That's our bodies. And only the glorified bodies will enter into heaven. And that takes place at the rapture. We see that in Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 15, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's a passage in Philippians that also deals with it. And we can look at the Apostle John said that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, that we shall be like him. That's in 1 John. I look forward to that change, folks. There are people out there that say that they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. What does the Bible say about those folks? The Bible says that they have the spirit of Antichrist, is what it says. In fact, the Bible states in 1 John 4, 3 and 2 John 7 that anyone who refuses to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh is under the control of the spirit of Antichrist. And that's a very critical issue when we start talking about Bible translations and also some things that take place in our churches today. There's people on Bible translation committee that do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. They do not believe that he was manifested in the flesh. And the Bible says this about them. It says they have the spirit of Antichrist. So would you want something that they had translated? Could you trust something that they had translated? I think not. I think there's something that you got to be very, very careful about. The Bible also does not say, you've heard this expression before, I know. The Bible does not say that the Lord Jesus Christ was robed in flesh. You hear that a lot. He was not robed in flesh. He was made flesh according to the Bible. Why is that different? What can you do with a robe? You can put it on and take it off. Put it on and take it off. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll never take that flesh off again. So he was made flesh. He did not become flesh. He was not robed in flesh. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was made the everlasting God-man at the incarnation, the instant he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. How critical is the virgin birth? It's all important. Because if he was not virgin born, then he cannot be our Savior. Isaiah chapter 7 forecasted or predicted that that would take place, that he would be born of a virgin. And Matthew, in the book of Matthew, really quotes that passage of Scripture to announce the birth, the coming birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was conceived of the Virgin Mary. And let me say this, Mary was not perfect herself. She even acknowledged that she was in need of a Savior in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. One of the things that I have noticed over the years, there are a lot of people that make way too much of the Virgin Mary. But But there are a lot of people that don't make enough of her. She is to be, she is to be remembered above other women for that which God used her to do. But she's not God in any sort of fashion. When the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived, could we say that that conception was an immaculate conception? Yes, we could. There was nothing more than that. And I want you to think about something. When the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived, did he have man's blood? No, he did not. And the reason we know that is in the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us that the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ had was God's blood. So there was no male that took part in that transaction. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the virgin womb of Mary. Very, very critical to our salvation. And I've already said that the Bible talks about those wounds that are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will continue to have those. We'll see him again, folks, as he is. And lest we forget, I would remind you that the Son of God is an eternal being. I talked about that a few minutes ago. He had no beginning and he has no end. And by the way, in John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, you see salvation referred to in verse 15 as eternal life. What is that eternal life? That eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's who that verse is talking about. And then in John 3:16, what does it say? It says, we shall have everlasting life. And what does that word everlasting mean? There's a point in time that we can go and point to say, well, I got saved on that day. And from that point on, there'll never be any end of me. But if you don't get saved, you have nothing left coming to you but judgment if you're not saved. But the eternal life that I received then the everlasting life that I received comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. Now, there's some statements in your Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ, remember I told you a few minutes ago when we were talking about the book of Isaiah, that the Lord Jesus Christ was all over the book of Isaiah, the phrase, the Holy One, 30 different times in the book of Isaiah. And that phrase, Redeemer, that's also used there. There's another passage of Scripture in both in the Old Testament, and there's one in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ makes the same statement about himself that God made about himself in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to go read those verses. I want you to listen to this. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And in most Bibles, that phrase, I am that I am, is in all caps. It's all capitalized. And he goes on to say, and God said unto him, Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And what does that word I am, that phrase I am, mean? It means he is self-existent. He is eternally existent. You can't explain his existence. That's one of the things that really baffles me. Have you ever thought about, and you get this question a lot of times, well, where did God come from? I don't know. In fact, when the Bible opens up, it assumes that you believe know that there's a God. It assumes his existence. In the beginning, God was there. It assumes it. So, and that's very, very baffling. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ when he was having a confrontation with the Pharisees in the New Testament in John chapter 8, listen to this passage of scripture. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know what that was? That was a direct reference to Exodus chapter 3. He is saying that he is God manifested in the flesh. That's what he's telling the Jews. And here was the Jews' reaction to it. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they trying to stone him? Because he was making the claim that he was God. And you've got a lot of folks that will try to teach that that the Lord Jesus Christ never said he was God. That's not true. He did say it. In fact, that verse right there confirms it for just a starter verse. But in John chapter 9, verse 35, he refers to himself as a son of God when he's dealing with an individual in the temple. He refers to himself as the son of God and asks him if he believes it. And of course, the individual states that he does, and then God deals with him and helps him. Now, there are a lot of things that the Bible continues to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God himself. That's what the Bible says. Now, think about something. The Bible says that you and I are created in the image of God. What is that image? God is a three-part being. You are a three-part being. You have body, soul, and spirit. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's a three-part. We are created in the image of God. We cannot be God. Never be a point in time when we can be God. But we're created in that image as a three-part image. What was it that David said about us? He said that we were fearfully and wonderfully made when he was talking about the creation in one of the Psalms. We also know that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before the incarnation. I talked about that earlier when talking about the pre-incarnate appearances of him, the theophanies, the Christophanies. I talked about that. But we know that he was in existence even at the creation. And we know that from, if we go and read in the very first book, or very first two or three verses in your Bible, talks about the creation. And if we know what's in the New Testament, we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were at the creation. We know that. Okay? And here's proof of it from the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is the Word? The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation chapter 19 refers to him. One of the titles that you see imprinted on him in Revelation 19 is the Word. He is called the Word. And remember I said that the Word was made flesh, the Word of God. So a lot of times we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living Word. And of course, this Bible is a living Word also. Believe me, it's alive, folks. It preaches, it delivers, it changes. It's a very lively book. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that all things were made by him in John chapter 1. And lo and behold, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 12. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Hear that. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I think probably all of us in here are old enough to remember when you remember the rock and roll group that come out, the Beatles, that said that God is dead? Folks, if God was dead, you wouldn't be here. There would be nothing that would exist. It would just go away. And proof of that is, and he is before things, and by him all things consist. Nothing would consist if he ceased to exist. He is, folks, the creator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. He was at the creation. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, it has this to say. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So there's your three different passages in the New Testament that says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator. Folks, he's God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And folks that would deny that, they're in trouble, because the Bible says that they are possessed of the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, now we also see the Son of God mentioned in the Old Testament. I'm not going to have time to go and read all of the passages of Scripture that relate to that, but I would refer you to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 36, Proverbs 30, verse 4, and also Daniel 3:25. If you go and you read Proverbs, all of Proverbs chapter 8, it is talking about wisdom. And that wisdom is a wisdom that's personified. And lo and behold, if we get over into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as wisdom. It says in Matthew, I think, chapter 23, that wisdom sent forth the prophets. Now, who sent forth the prophets? God did. He's making a claim in there that, and there's four or five other passages of Scripture that line up with that, that prove that he is the wisdom that's called out in Proverbs chapter 8. You ought to go and read Proverbs chapter 8. It is an amazing chapter. It talks about the existence of this wisdom long before anything was even created. And it starts calling out things. It is an amazing thing. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says this. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? And who was the entity that was being talked about? God. And what is God's son's name? That's the question it asks. So he was in existence in the Old Testament. At the creation also. And then, how many of you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where they got caught up or got thrown into the furnace in Daniel chapter 3. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And we have an unsaved king that sees a fourth individual in there. And what does he call that fourth individual? He calls that fourth individual the Son of God. Now, how did he know that? Because God revealed it to him. Does God use unsaved folks to reveal things to us? Yes, he does. And Nebuchadnezzar is the guy I'm talking about. He's one example of it. What about the prophet Balaam over in Numbers chapter 24? God used that prophet Balaam. He's a false prophet. He was a prophet of the false gods of that period of time. But he used that prophecy to reveal that star that would come out of Jacob. And who is that star? That star is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's in Numbers 24, verse 7. But that, he was an unsaved prophet. And there's a number of things. What about, do you remember the prophecy? And it is a prophecy that Caiaphas, the unsaved Jewish high priest in the New Testament, made about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would die for all of their people. He did exactly that. Was Caiaphas a saved man? No, he was not. In fact, he was a corrupt high priest, is what Caiaphas was. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, it says this. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." What about that? How did he know that? God revealed it to him. That's how he knew it. And really, that particular passage of Scripture is a fulfillment of another passage of Scripture. If you look at Isaiah chapter 43, I'm going to read you a few verses out of there. Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 3 have this to say. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." So God said that they would walk in the fire and nothing would kindle upon them. You go and read all of that account that relates to Shadrach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'll find out that not even their garments got singed while they were walking in that furnace. And you also will find out that Nebuchadnezzar had that furnace heated to 7 times what they would normally heat it to. In fact, it was so hot that it killed most of the people that put Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in that fiery furnace. And yet, it did not even singe. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them when they come out of there. And that was what changed some things for Nebuchadnezzar. God is he's amazing. And he walked with them through the fires. God, the Son of God, was in there walking through the fires. And he walks through the fires even today for us. So we see a partial fulfillment of that there. Now, in the book of Isaiah, I hit on this a little while ago. When we talk about how many of you have heard the phrase the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Do you know who that's a reference to? That's a reference to God. That's a reference to Jehovah in the book of Isaiah. Three different times in the book of Isaiah, he says, "I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." Three different times he uses that phrase. And lo and behold, that same phrase is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation. Three different times it's used of him. He refers to himself as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So the Lord Jesus Christ is also referred to in the book of Revelation as God Almighty. There's only one God Almighty, and that is the God of the Old Testament. What he's saying is that he is the same. His power is the same. When we talk about the Trinity, we say that they're co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, don't we? They're all three members of the Godhead are equal to and co-eternal and co-existent. So the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be God. Now, what about in Daniel chapter 7? there's a phrase in there that is used, that that phrase, Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? The Ancient of Days is God himself. And lo and behold, we see that same type of phrase occur over in Revelation chapter 1. Folks, this thing is amazing. The more you read it and the more you study it, God will open your eyes to some things in the Word of God. The Word of God just grows and grows and grows. There's nothing you can do to stop it from growing. The God himself said that his word will not return void. If you'll study it, it'll feed back into you. It'll change you, and it'll enlighten you about some things. It'll give you some peace about those things that are going on around you. A lot of the things that are going on around us, folks, though we hate and we detest them, they are still, they have to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There is an Antichrist. There is a devil. And as much as we have to pay the price for his workings in and around us, there is going to be an end of that, folks. And sometimes I get upset and I go to Grant and Raven, and my wife reminds me, she says, well, these things have to happen. And that just kind of shuts me right down. So I said, I have to say, you know, you're right. They do have to happen. And I'll tell her, I say, but I don't necessarily have to like them, but I know they got to happen. The devil is doing his work, isn't he? The Antichrist will do his work. And eventually I'm going to return to that topic also. We've talked quite a bit in here about his workings. And if you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, do you know that unclean spirits and devils acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One? They acknowledge that he is God. So why is it that some of our theologians and Bible teachers, Bible translators, don't want to acknowledge him as God? Don't want to acknowledge that he's come in the flesh when a devil can do it? That ought to tell you something, folks. And let me say something here about, I'm going to put in a plug for the King James Bible. I'm a big promoter of the King James Bible. I believe it's perfect. I've studied it for since August of 1992. I've studied it, and I've written a book on it. So I know a lot about the history of the King James Bible. But did you know that the King James Bible is the only Bible that makes a direct distinction between the person of the third person of the Trinity and the work of that third person in a Bible believer? The King James Bible uses the term Holy Ghost. That is the third person of the Trinity. You know what the King James Bible refers to as the work of the Holy Ghost in a believer? The Spirit. And that's capital S-P, starts with a capital S. It's a spirit. And it's always that way in the King James Bible. But that distinction is made there. Folks, it's all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. After we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, after we come to salvation, it's all about staying in fellowship with him and getting into this book and studying this book. Let it change your life. Let it encourage you. Let it give you power, because it can and does do that. I want to close here today by encouraging you to get in to your Bible as a matter of daily practice. The first order of belief for anybody is to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first order. You'll never, without that, you'll never understand the Word of God. The second order of belief is to believe the Word of God. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 has this to say. Ever wondered how come people do not understand the Bible? I hear it all the time. I don't understand the Bible. Unsaved folks. And they don't. And here's why. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What spirit is spiritually discerning it? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost in the believer. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This book knows you. It will read you. That's what it'll do. While you're reading it, it's going to reach you. And there's a passage in the book of Galatians that says that this book preaches to you. What about that? Preachers are good. God provided preachers, but that book, if you don't have a preacher, that book will preach to you. That's what it'll do. And Hebrews 5, in verses 12 through 14 says this, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How is it that people discern the good and the evil? They do it because of knowing the Word of God. They're being taught that Word of God. Who is our teacher, folks? The Holy Ghost is our teacher. That's what the Bible teaches us. And we have so many weak churches today. And I mean, we are in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. Stuff is being taught that is just rank apostasy and heresy. And they ought not be talking. They're not coming out of the Bible. When the Apostle Paul here said that they had need of milk, people in our churches today are not even getting skim milk. All they're getting is whitewashed water that has spiritual poison in it. It may look like milk, but it's not milk, folks. It's not the sincere milk of the Word of God. It's the Word of God, folks, that changes people. I've made this statement for many years now. Our churches are full of unsaved members. They're full of them. And the reason they're unsaved, they've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. They've never been that way. We not only have members that are way, and I'm talking about the group of churches that I'm associated with, and I do enough reading where I know it's a problem throughout America. They don't believe the Word of God. They won't stand on the Word of God. In fact, they have no sure word of prophecy. They don't even have a book that they're willing to say is a perfect book, a perfect Bible. I have one. It's right here. And I can declare it with authority because God gives me that assurance. God tells me that that book is perfect. And I'm not afraid to preach it. I'm not afraid to teach it. And I'm not afraid even to see somebody be offended by it. Because the Bible says that they will be offended. But folks, I have to teach it. I have to preach it without compromise. I have to do what God tells me to do because souls are in the balance. Because our preachers and teachers will not stand by the book. We're not seeing people getting converted. And our churches are full of unsaved members. Yeah. And I have had a problem with this for years. I see people that will go out and they'll get somebody and they'll talk with them about the Bible for just a few minutes and then they want to lead them in a sinner's prayer and pronounce them saved. You don't have that authority to do that. You can't do that. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has got to be in there doing the conviction. The Holy Ghost has got to be doing the drawing. And the Holy Ghost is the one that does the regeneration. The Holy Ghost is the one that changes them. You have no part in that. The glory belongs to God, is who it belongs to. He's the one that saves folks. He's the one that sent his son to the cross to die for you and I. And if you, the Bible says you must be born again. Religion is not going to get it done. The Baptist church that I'm a member of is not going to get it done. The Roman Catholic church is not going to get it done. The Methodist church, the Presbyterian, who's going to get it done is the working of God the Holy Ghost through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ through who we receive salvation. And we won't stand up and preach and proclaim that in our pulpits or behind our lecterns. And because of that, the Holy Ghost is not using it. We're not seeing folks saved. Churches have no power, folks. And if we look around at what's going on in our country, why do you think it's going on? It's because we don't have believers. Many years ago, none of this stuff would have been tolerated. The preachers in this land would have been up in arms proclaiming the very thing that I'm saying here today. America, in our churches, we need a revival. And by revival, the folks that are saved need to turn back to God. They need to repent. And those unsaved church members are there, they need to repent too and turn, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see that happening, then some things will start changing. And when we see our churches get on fire, then we're going to start going out into our communities and finding unsaved folks and talking with them. And you can't revive an unsaved person. What you can do is you can resurrect them from the spiritual death that they're in by presenting them the gospel. And let the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ do the work in their heart to convert them and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will change them. I'm a part of a group that met for many, many years that would, when I talked about that sinner's prayer a few minutes ago, where they would lead people in that sinner's prayer and there would be no evidence that they'd ever changed. No repentance in their hearts. None of it. And no evidence there. And they would pronounce those individuals saved, and then they would get them in a church. And when they get them into a church, they would try to scrub up the outside of that individual, the outer works that they do. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say about that? That their bodies are full of dead men's bones. They're whitened sepulchres that we've taken and scrubbed up and cleaned up, but they've not been saved. That's why there's no power in our churches. And that's, by the way, is why we're at where we are with the American people. Folks, the church has been remiss in its duty to the American people. We are very big in our church on pushing missions. Missions is a big thing in our church. We want to see other folks saved. And we put a lot of emphasis on foreign missions. Let me say this. We have failed our own people. We have failed our own people. And the evidence of it is the things that are going on in our society. And I talked about her, and this is something that just burns me up. The rampant child abuse that's going on because they want to take somebody and mutilate their organs, their bodies, to meet some political agenda, some ungodly mess. It is the worst form of child abuse, folks. And I get, every time I see it, I get tight-jawed about it. I stay upset about it. But I have to come to this conclusion. There's nothing I can do about it. All I can do is preach and proclaim the word and live holy. I've got to be an example to those around me. I cannot tell people that they ought to be Christians and then go around living like a devil. If I do that, there's no power. But I grieve the Holy Ghost when I do that. And we need to, as Christians, we need to live holy lives. Because if we live holy lives, God is going to use a clean vessel a whole lot more powerfully than He will an unclean one. I'm not one of those that says that God cannot use an unclean vessel, because there's examples in the scriptures where He has. But it's very, very infrequent. And it's in almost in miraculous situations that He does that very thing. But if you're clean, you'll have the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's that power of the Holy Ghost that will bring people to salvation. You can't do it. Do you remember the controversy in the church at Corinth, where they were trying to take credit for those that were saved? And the Holy Ghost gave us that passage. The scripture said that none of them done it. That fruit was something that accrued to who? To God Himself is who it accrued to. We're not about numbers. We don't do the saving. It's the Holy Ghost that does it. And we're not, by the way, if you go out witnessing, you're not responsible for the results, but you are responsible to witness. It's God that gets the credit. It's God that does the work. We can't work for our salvation in any shape, form, or fashion. I may have been a little long today. I have been a little bit, but I just felt a need to say what I said. And I know y'all don't. A lot of you may not be able to get out and go to church. And that's one of the reasons that we come out here. Christians today are starving. They're starving. Because they won't have somebody that will get up and do what I've done here today. That's no credit to me, folks. They are compromised and they are afraid. Political correctness has eaten the church up too, folks. They're afraid to say what needs to be said. And people are dying and going to hell because of it. Don't want to see that, do we? So I would encourage you, get in your Bibles, pray, meditate upon the Lord. And if you get an opportunity, witness. And I know that in here there's not a lot of opportunities to do that. I'm not sure, as I said at the outset, how many of you are or are not saved. I don't know that condition. But I would appeal to you that if you are saved and you have some that you know are not, please witness to them. Love them enough to offend them if you have to so that you can get the gospel to them. And I want to thank y'all again for coming out today. Mm-hmm.